Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Elders, would you join me up here? We want to honor some folks and give thanksgiving, and we also want to welcome some new members in just a moment. But first of all, I want to ask, you know, every Sunday in November, come on up, Paula, please. It's an important thing to recognize and thank people who do so many different ministries, and we would like to thank all of you that volunteer. So if we miss you, it's not intentional, because many of you do things that maybe we're not even aware of, and we appreciate you. And we encourage everyone to get involved. If this is your church, you should have at least one job in this church that you feel God's called you to. Everybody needs to do something, and nothing is minimal. So ask the Lord what he would have you to be involved in, and get involved. And a great place to start is ushers and greeters, because that's how you get to know people. So we have a great team there. And so just ask God where you're supposed to be involved, okay? Amen. We want to invite some people up. Charlie and Joel and Bailey, come on up. And we want to recognize Charlie and Joel. Ron and Connie Culver. Where's Ron and Connie?
I think Connie's in Panama City. They might be in Panama City.
Oh, they may be out of town. Well, Steve and Kathy Brunner, of course.
Yep. Amen.
Amen.
Dun, ta, dun, dun. Dun, ta, dun, dun, dun. Dragnet. The criminals you see here were actually... You're the first victims. You guys are awesome. You've been so kind to Pam and I. You invited us to your home, gave us a wonderful meal. So if you ever get invited to her house, don't hesitate, go. It's really good. Charlie and Joel and Bailey are... both Caris graduates, and they assist Richard with Caris classes here, which are some of the greatest things we have going. It's just really awesome. I learn so much every time I go there. It is really rich. I only wish I'd have went to Bible college there a long time ago, but God had his plans. And they're over the greeting ministry. So when you get greeted warmly here, it's because these two are giving leadership in that area. And we just owe you a debt of love and thanksgiving. Thank you. It's awesome. That's a vital ministry. It's a very important ministry. When you first few minutes you come in the door, it's critical that you feel welcomed. And Charlie and Joel are overseeing that ministry. Charlie also leads a monthly men's breakfast meetings. And so he, amen. But he took that over from me, and I appreciate that, Charlie, and I thank you for getting the men together like you do every month. And also want to recognize, as part of that group, John Zabata. John, where are you at? Would you stand up? There he is. John Zabata. And Ellen, they come on up here. John and Ellen, they organize golfing groups. So if you like to golf, you need to see Coach Zabata. He is the guy that organizes all of that. And he and Ellen organize game nights. And once a quarter, we have games here just to get together for fellowship, for the purpose of fellowship. And so this is John and Ellen Zabata. I want to thank them as well. And Bill Black, where's Bill? Bill, would you stand up? You can come on up here as well. Bill is organizing, as part of this men's group, fishing group. So if you like to fish, Bill loves to fish, and he's fished all over the country, I think, and loves to fish. And I've gone fishing with him once, and I just want to say I caught one, he caught none, but I just... Just saying. But he loves to fish, and he's a sweet, sweet brother in the Lord, and his wife, Catherine, as well. So we just want to lay hands on you folks, and Ron and Connie Culver, who are not here. Ron does all the name tags for everybody. One guy does all that. Ron is name tag Ron. He's so faithful. And Connie is over a new ministry called We Care. She directs volunteers to send cards, make phone calls to those from who have been recovering from illness or the loss of a loved one. She also organizes volunteers to supply meals when needed for these, and that's just an awesome ministry. Yeah. And then there's Steve and Kathy Brunner. I can't say enough about them, but they lead an awesome, faithful team of volunteers. And if you volunteer in the food pantry, would you just please stand? If you volunteer in the food pantry. Oh, look at them. Wow. And I don't even think that's all of them. I think you have some more as well, you know. This past week, there was over 150 Thanksgiving meals given out, food for, 164, which is a new record. That's a lot of work on a Tuesday morning. So we have a lot going on here. We have some tremendous leaders. I'm so thankful that when people take leadership here, they take ownership and they run it and they do it really, really well. And thankful that Paula, as the church coordinator, she helps and keeps all that running smoothly when that's necessary as well. And we just thank God for each one. Amen. So, elders, would you lay your hands on them? Lay your hands on them, and church, would just extend your hands toward them. This is a time of thankfulness. God, we're thankful for all these wonderful volunteers. They are awesome people. We would not be here doing this without them, and we just say thank you, God, from the bottom of our hearts. We pray that you continue to bless them and encourage them and give them the support they need, the encouragement they need, so that when they serve you and serve others, they do it with joy and gladness in their hearts. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And we need to pray that Kathy gets some shoes. She doesn't have any.
No, I was going to say something about that.
Go ahead. Talking to my microphone.
For years, our church was called the Barefoot Church because most people up on the stage, we were barefoot. We took our shoes off to worship. So she's just following suit. I mean, she knows what we started out with, and we were the Barefoot Church.
Yeah,
so
she's not shy.
She's not.
I'm just messing with her a little bit.
And then I wanted to say something about these two.
Yeah.
Their smiles, honestly.
It's true.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Their smiles,
The
very first time I met them, it just draws you in because there's a beautiful warmth about and welcoming, like,
true,
of
guys.
Their smile, and you should just feel drawn
thank you.
To them just because of the beauty and the countenance of the Lord on them. So I just had to say that because that was what really stood out to me when I first met them, was their beautiful smiles. So I want to encourage all of you, always have a smile. No grumpy faces. Always have a smile. You represent the King of Kings, so you want a smile, right?
Amen.
Okay.
Amen. Thank you all. God bless you. We appreciate you guys. God bless you. And we all, elders, you might as well stay here. Don't run away. And we want to invite Jeff and Dawn Rathai. Jeff and Dawn, come on. There you are. Good to see you. Yeah, they're from Minnesota. Anybody from Minnesota? Who's from Minnesota? Oh, there you are. They're Minnesotians. Is that how do you say that? Yeah, so if you need to all get together and, you know, share why you're down here to thaw out. This is Jeff and Dawn Rathai. And they are from Minnesota and just beautiful people. I met them in my office the other day, and they're so easy to talk to. And we have a lot in common. Jeff wrote a book called Everyday God, and I started reading through it, and I read two, three stories there, and I thought, wow, this is a really good book. You really have a gift for writing. It's just a natural. We have so many people here who are writers. It's amazing. And I've asked Jeff to take his book and put it in our bookstore, too. It's really a great, it's called Everyday God, Real-Life Testimonies of the Two Everyday People. And I read some other things in there, too. I could tell we have some history together. You've been through some of the stuff we've been through. It's just the same things. It's very interesting. So they're just precious, and we want to welcome them to our church family today. And elders, if you would just put your hands on them and bless them. And I just begin to church, extend your hand of welcome and love and appreciation, that this be a greatest time of their life so far, that they would increase, that they would flourish, and that they would live in the purposes of God and His divine will. And as a result, their lives would touch the people around them, their neighbors, their friends, the new people they're going to meet, divine appointments. And as a result of them, their lives would touch other people and bring people to Jesus and bring people to this church, where this church will grow like you want it to grow as well. And so we thank you for Jeff and Dawn, and we welcome them as part of your family here at Grace Tabernacle this day, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Really great book. I can't say enough about it. I love it.
Just don't share the fishing keys with Bill Black, though.
Don't share the fishing stories with Bill Black. Yeah, yeah. All right. That's awesome, guys. Praise God. Okay, knock it off, you guys. Just quit being so friendly.
I don't know if you want to remember that other thing about that clarification.
I got it. I got it. That's sweet. Minnesotians, wow. Do you have to have a passport to go there? I've never been there.
Just a warm coat.
Just a warm coat. Title of the message today is real easy. Hallelujah. That's it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is actually a compound word, two words, Hallah and Yah, which is a short name for God. And Hallah actually means to boast, to brag, even to the point of looking foolish. And Yah is God, so it means to brag on God even to the point where you look foolish. Wow. And all that you need in there to make it complete is you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you know what's the most common word of spontaneous praise in the Bible? In the Old Testament, it's used 99 times, mostly in the Psalms. In English, we say hallelujah. In Spanish, we say hallelujah, amigo. In Italian, we say hallelujah. In French, we say alleluia. In hillbilly, we say hallelujah. It's a universal word, every language. You say hallelujah. Swahili, hallelujah. Every language, it's a universal word. Hallelujah. 99 times in the Old Testament, mostly in the Psalms. It's a spontaneous praise. But what you may be really surprised to find out, hallelujah is only used 4 times in the New Testament. And all of that is in one chapter. I was surprised. Hallelujah is only used in one chapter in the Bible, and there 4 times. And it's used in Revelation 19. And the chapter talks about the Lord returning. And so I want to take you there today and look at this particular word, this unique word that God gave us, a universal word. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, it says, after these things. So we need to know what was after these things. And if you look in Revelation 17 and 18, in Revelation 17, you see the world is coming to a place where there's a one world government, and there'll be a one world religion, there'll be a one economy. And we know that that's going to happen because of the Word of God, but we can certainly see it in our time in which we're living, that we're headed there quickly. And in Revelation chapter 17, you begin to see that. And then Revelation 18, it's talking about Babylon. And when it mentions the word Babylon, that is a word that is God uses to describe the world system that is going to come together, the Antichrist world system of the one world economy and the one world religion and the one world government. And that is known in Revelation as Babylon. In fact, it's described as a prostitute and a drunken prostitute, as we'll see later on. So he describes this system of the world where the Antichrist is going to bring all these things together. And then he says, and then in chapter 19, verse 1, now after these things, after that's happened, he said, I heard a great sound of many people in heaven shouting, hallelujah. Let's just practice that right now. Hallelujah. Shouting it. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to our God. Not the world, not the government, not the economy, not the one world religion, but to our God. And we see that this first of only 4 hallelujahs in the New Testament is a hallelujah of victory. It is a victory shout. It is a place where people finally realize we are in the victory. We're on the winning side. It's the hallelujah of victory over the Antichrist rule and domination of the world. And he describes, there was a woman who was a drunken prostitute, and she was sitting on a scarlet beast in Revelation chapter 17. That's the world system, the world's politics, that they think that's the answer to everything, and the one world religion used to control people. Religion has often been a way that man has tried to control people. Yeah. And then Revelation 18 is the total destruction. The smoke of Babylon goes up in the earth. One day there'll be a total destruction of the one world government. The economy is going to totally collapse, and all of the one world religion stuff's going to be seen for what it is. And heaven is going to shout that hallelujah. Hallelujah for the victory. Thank you, God. You told us what was going to happen, and we had to live by faith before we saw it, but then that day we won't need faith. It'll be by sight. We'll see. The victory has come. The victory that God prophesied, the victory that God declared in His Word is there. And that's the first hallelujah in the New Testament. The hallelujah of victory. Which brings me to think that we should be at times shouting the hallelujah of victory because of the promises in God's Word, even before we see it materialize. Because we praise God by faith. We believe His Word. Even though we don't see it right now, we shout victory. We shout hallelujah of victory in our circumstances. And the devil hates that. So we need to do that. We walk by faith and not by sight. The second hallelujah mentioned in the New Testament is the hallelujah of justice. Finally, justice is going to come. God is a God of justice. There may be times in this world where justice has not happened for you, and you have not seen justice prevail. You saw criminals get off with nothing, and you see injustice is not taken care of properly. We don't see proper justice here. But the second hallelujah in Revelation 19 is when the saints and the angels declare the hallelujah of justice. Hallelujah! Because God has judged the great prostitute, the Babylonian system, the world system, the deceptive system, the one world government, the one world economy, the prostitute who corrupted the earth and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they said,
hallelujah,
hallelujah of justice. Justice is coming. God is a just God. He has not overlooked where injustice has happened. You think about it. All the injustices of the courts and the judges and the politicians that have had backroom deals and innocent people have suffered because of corruption in the government and corruption in the church and corruption in all kinds of things. And the millions of unborn babies, blood who's been shed, and there hasn't been justice brought to the whole system. And so there's coming a day when there's going to be total, complete justice. God who sees everything, God who has not overlooked anything, he is going to bring justice to the world. And the Bible warns us that there is coming a day of judgment. Now the believer who's already received Jesus as Lord and Savior, his sins have been judged already. You'll not be judged for your sins. In fact, when you do have a judgment to bear with God, but your judgment is based upon what you've done after salvation that the Lord's led you to do. It's a judgment for rewards and blessing. But for those who don't know Christ, those who haven't been born again, there's a judgment day. And we need to warn people. We need to tell people. We seem like we're afraid to talk about hell anymore because we're afraid people are going to ridicule us. Like, you really believe in that? You better believe I do. And if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's only one place in all the universe that God can put you, and that is to be separated from everybody else, and that is a place called hell. It's a real, literal place. And then there's another hallelujah. There's four of them in Revelation 19, one after another. The hallelujah of worship. The hallelujah of worship. Notice what happens. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, amen, hallelujah. There's going to be a time in heaven like, unlike anything we've ever known, when everything, every living creature, every angel, every saint who is in heaven, all of us with one voice at one time are going to come together, and it's going to be a worship. It's going to be a shout of hallelujah that's going to reverberate all over the universe. Everybody will hear it. It'd be worship. It'd be a worship. Last week, I am so glad that Josie Perez took a couple pictures, because when I saw the people laying down up here at the altar, just surrendered to God. You show those pictures now. That was the most beautiful scene. I said, wow, God, that is what you want. You want us. It's not so much your posture as that you want our hearts. You want us surrendered before you, God. You want us surrendered to you. That's what worship really means. There's always a surrender. He is Lord, not I am Lord. I bow before him like Job. I surrender to your will, God. And then there's a sacrifice involved, always a sacrifice involved in true worship of God, where it's costing us something. And then there is a submission to his will. We get up and we say, it's your will, God, I'm following after, not my own will. And there's a sacrifice and submission and surrender that's all part of this beautiful scene of worship. And I tell you, that was so beautiful last week to see.
It was.
I just could have stayed there all day. it's hardly a day that I don't just do that myself, just lay down on the floor and say, God, here I am again. You know, I didn't do it perfectly yesterday. Here I am again. It's a do-over. I want to start the day with surrender. And that includes, as you're going about your day, to let God direct your steps. Because I already have my mind, you know, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And then oftentimes what I call interruptions come. And I one of my favorite quotes is by a Catholic priest. This Catholic priest said he learned from an older priest who said these words. He said, I've often complained to God about all these interruptions that come that keep me from doing my work. And he said, then the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, these interruptions are your work. And I have that constant reminder when I start to get a little irritated and frustrated. Well, I can't do this. I can't get this done. I got to get this deadline met. I got to do this. And then God allows things to happen so that I have to learn, just like you, surrender your schedule. Surrender your agenda. Sacrifice. It's costing you something to go do this. It's costing you to stop what you want to do to go help somebody else. And then submit to God's will. There's so many things I discover that I think God wants me to do that later on I find out He really doesn't have a pile of things for me to do. I'll tell you a little secret. Last week I asked God, when I ask God questions, I don't always get an answer. I don't want you to think, oh, I'm, you know, this great master that hears God talking to him all the time. No, I don't. But when I get a quick answer, I know, boy, he was ready for me to ask that question. And I ask God this question. I say, God, what do you want from me? What do you want from me? I'm telling you, it happened so fast. It was like before I even finished asking the question, that's how fast it came. He said three things. Love, listen, led. Love, listen, led. I was so excited. I said, wow. Okay, God, so now explain to me how to do this. I love you, but what you're telling me is there's a higher level of love that you want me to go. I said, that's right. I listen for you, but what you're telling me, there's a higher level than I've ever experienced. That's right. And I've let you lead me, but what you're telling me, there's a higher level of being led by the Spirit that I have yet to experience. That's right. That's all he wanted. He didn't say, I want you to write a book. I want you to start a church. I want you to grow a church. That's what I want from you. And I'm telling you, that's what he wants from you. If you ask God that question, he would say the same thing. I want love, I want you to listen, and I want you to learn to be led. You can go home now, that's church, that was it. That was it. That's, when you hear a word from God, that's the greatest thing you can hear. I heard from God. I didn't come up with that on my own. Wow. So I said, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So there's this hallelujah of victory. A hallelujah of justice is coming. There is this hallelujah of worship, where we learn to surrender, sacrifice, and submit. Oh, and by the way, he also showed me something else about surrender, sacrifice, and submit. He said you can apply that to Luke 9:23. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Deny yourself, surrender. Take up your cross, sacrifice. Follow me, submission. Are you with me? That's no charge. I just give that to you freely. Isn't that awesome? God's way is not hard. We make it hard. It's not hard. It's actually simple. That's what he wants from you. What he wants from me, I know he wants it from you. So what he gives to me, I give to you. Now, last week I said something I need to clarify. I said about worship, I said, you know, the worship team, I don't remember exactly how I said, the worship team, the platform ministry is up here, and they've prayed and they've searched God, and they're trying to present a worship to you that is contagious, and you catch on and you give it back to them. And I said, and probably didn't communicate very well, that they're not successful if you don't reciprocate. Well, that's not true. They are successful if they do what God told them to do. But when I say success, God's idea of success is that the church reciprocate. The church gets him. The church, oh yeah, now that's success because everybody gets involved. Are you understanding? So if I didn't communicate that clearly, that's what I meant. And as a pastor who uses all kinds of words every week, man, give me a lot of grace, please, because sometimes I don't communicate. I know what I'm saying, but you don't know what I'm saying. And sometimes I speak language that nobody knows but me. I come up with words. Revelation 7:9 talks about this worship one day is going to be like this. A great multitude that no one could number in heaven. Look at this. This is beautiful. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Wow! Standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. That's a picture of heaven. Probably need another clarification. Last week I told you I went to an all-black church. It was a funeral. Well, it was like a revival. It was awesome. I loved it. And I said, since people are allowed to change their genders in this crazy world we live in, I'm going to change my race. Next form it asks me what my race is, I'm going to be a black man. Well, I didn't mean to offend anybody. I don't think I offended anybody. But what I mean by that, every church, if it's an all-black church, an all-white church, whatever, they carry some degree of the glory of God, but they don't have it all. Nobody has it all until we're all together, every tribe, nation, tongue. So the church really ought to be white people, black people, Asian people, Hispanic people. It ought to be everything, all. That's the way heaven's going to be. That is going to be glory. Otherwise, if it's not really reflecting heaven properly. It needs to be a sea of color here. Just beautiful. I love that. I didn't get to choose my race. God didn't ask me, what do you want to be? I like them all. When I went to Honduras, I said, man, I want to live here in Honduras. I love the people in Honduras. Went down to Haiti. I love the people in Haiti. I said, man, I'd like to be a Haitian. That'd be awesome. When I go eat Italian food, I want to be Italian.
He was like an Italian wife, so she could cook that.
So I'm like Paul. I want to be all things to all people. That I might win some. And I think, Joe, if you check my DNA, I think I got a little bit of all of that in there somewhere. What do you think? So in heaven, it's going to be awesome. You're going to be standing next to people, different tribe, different nation, different language. It's going to be absolutely awesome. And we're all going to understand one another. We're all going to get along. Man. And when that happens in the church, when you get such unity in the church, there's something really special God pours out that He doesn't do all the time. When the church can become one, when the church can become united, doesn't mean we agree on everything. We've all got our opinions about things. But we agree to love one another, and we agree to be patient with one another, and we agree to forgive one another, and we agree to work together for His purposes, not my agenda, but His purposes. And when we can come together in that kind of unity, God does something special. Let me prove it to you. Psalm 133. Is one of the Psalms of Ascension. Means going up to another level. Going up to Jerusalem is what they were talking about. Going up to worship. When you ascend in God, when this church ascends from where you are now to where God wants you to go, your next level, which is unity, which you fight for unity. You fight the devil for unity. You work at reconciling relationship. You fight for unity. Psalm 133 says this. And I can't quote it all right now. It's a short psalm. It says that it's like the oil that comes down on Aaron's head that was when he was anointed and goes down into his beard and down upon his priestly robes. It's like the dew, the life-giving dew that comes from Mount Hermon down into the hot, parched regions of the desert area of Israel. He says, when unity actually happens, now listen to this, don't you can look this up. It's the last verse in Psalm 133. It says, when that kind of unity happens in the church, there, everybody say there. God commands the blessing. Did you catch that? Now, we're already blessed, but there's another blessing, a higher up blessing that God wants His church to experience that comes from heaven. There, God commands the blessing when He sees unity in His body like it's supposed to be, like Alice was talking about, when the body becomes one, becomes surrendered, becomes willing to sacrifice, willing to be submissive to God's will. There, God commands a blessing. I wonder what that's like. Do you want to go there? I do. Do you want the church corporately? You can corporately experience something that you can't experience individually. It's there. It's there. If we can somehow come in unity, it's there that God will command a blessing. What's that going to look like? I don't know. I can only look at the Bible and see where it happened before. The only other place that I'm aware of that it happened in such unity and such oneness was the day of Pentecost. It says, and they came together in one accord. There was a oneness that came upon them in that day. They were of one heart, they were one mind, and of one purpose. No one had an agenda. Everybody was focused on the Lord. And when they came together in one accord, Pentecost came down and the power came down and it happened. It was there that God commanded a blessing because the people were finally in one accord. Wow. And I said, God, can we experience that? Even if it's just for a moment, can we experience that place that you command? Blessing that we have yet to experience. Can we? Can we? And it goes back to surrender, sacrifice, submission. Not just one person. Everybody. Everybody. I said, can we do that? Can we? Is it possible? Because I look at the church and we've been in the ministry for almost 40 years, and in that time I have never, ever, ever seen a church come together with that kind of unity or that kind of power poured out. I've seen power, I've seen some manifestations, but I've never seen anything like that in any church, and I've never even heard of it in any church where that's happened yet. But God's waiting to command a blessing. Verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise God, all you his servants, and those who fear, worship him, both small and great. If we'd all get this mindset, if we'd all be reminded of who we are, we're not only sons and daughters, but we're his servants. While we're here on this earth, we serve his purposes. I've got my plans. I've got my bucket list. I've got my things that I want to do and want to experience and all this and that. But does God, who created the world and had all of us in mind before we were even born, does he have plans and purposes for my life? And where I clash with God because I want what I want, and I want change, and I want this, and he has not allowed it. Will I surrender? Will I sacrifice? Will I submit? And do it with a good attitude. I don't always have a good attitude. Sometimes I do things, but I don't have a good attitude about it. My wife will have me do something. Can you stop at the store and do this on your way home? Can you do that? And I go, sure, honey. And I'm, why couldn't you tell me this earlier? Why didn't you do that? And I got to go back. So I have to. Help me, Lord, to change my attitude. You know, you can go to church with a bad attitude. You know, you can preach sermons with a bad attitude. I've preached sermons before when I was angry at people, and it came out, and people could tell it. And that was wrong because I misrepresented God. You remember when Moses misrepresented God and he struck the rock, that God said, don't strike the rock, speak to it. The first time he told him to strike it, but the second time he said, don't strike it, you speak to it. The rock represented Christ. Moses represented God to the people. And Moses misrepresented God, and because he misrepresented God with his anger coming out, God said, you don't get to go to the promised land. So it's pretty serious to misrepresent God. So you represent God. You and me. You represent God. You better get a smile on your face. You represent God to people. People know you as a Christian. They know you as a worshiper. They know you as a believer. You represent God to somebody. You know what God said? He said to Israel, he said, I'm going to bring curses upon you. God said that. Why did God bring curses upon Israel? Was it because of immorality? Was it because of idols? Was it because of all the kinds of bad things they did? Yes and no. Here's what God said. He said, moreover, these curses shall come upon you because you serve not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. He wasn't interested in them going through ritual motions. He wasn't interested in them having church every Sabbath and worship God and go through the rituals and burn offerings and all that. No, he was interested in their heart. Your motivation, why you do things. And he said, the curses going to come upon you because you don't serve the Lord with gladness of heart. I do something that's kind of silly right now, be silly to you. I read about Smith Wigglesworth, and I don't know if the story's true. You know, after somebody dies, it was a great person of God. You read all kinds of stories, and whether they're true or not, I don't know, but it's a good idea. It said that even in his old age, when the first thing he would do, he'd get up in the morning, it said he'd begin to dance a little bit. The first thing, he'd dance for 5 minutes. I thought, whew, man. And so I said to myself, I need to start doing that. Because the first thing I notice in the morning, the devil tries to get my mood down. Like, oh, my back aches, or my shoulder, oh, my knees ache, or oh, it's morning. Instead of good morning, Lord, we say, good Lord, it's morning. Here we go. And my mood can begin to slip and slide like a mudslide, you know. So Pam doesn't even know this, but first thing I get out of bed, and I have to do it kind of slow because I hear cracking and popping and all this kind of stuff, and I just do a little bit of that. God, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. That's dancing. May not look like a very good dance, but it's dancing. See, that's dancing before God. And I just want you to know I'm a grateful child. I appreciate you. And today, whatever comes my way, I want to serve you with gladness. I don't know if you should do that or not, but make sure you don't have a slippery rug on the floor and do break dancing. So we have the hallelujah of victory, the hallelujah of justice, the hallelujah of worship, and then finally, last but not least, the hallelujah of marriage. Hallelujah of marriage. Oh, you guys are something else. That was a good move, brother. But this is particularly talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you're going to heaven, you're going to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then I heard something like the sound of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, the sound of mighty thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Hallelujah. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife has made herself ready. I look at the church today and look at all the different denominations and look and I think, God, how in the world is the bride of Christ ever going to come together? You know, denominations are nothing more than people going by a revelation that somebody had, a man had, or whatever. Let's say Martin Luther, and then a group of people form a thing called the Lutherans, and they go as far as what Martin Luther saw. Or if it's the Methodists, you know, they go as far as what the Wesleys saw. And then they kind of build the church around that. But, you know, when you come together as a body of Christ, Paul said, there's some of you, there's so much division and strife among the body. I mean, you're so carnal, Paul said, because some of you saying we're of Peter. No, we're of Paul. No, we're of Apollos. And Paul said, don't you know that that's nothing? That's nothing. We're all of Christ. So I look at all this and go, God, I don't know how in the world are there's so much disunity and division and strife in the body of Christ. How in the world are you ever going to get it to come together? And then he highlighted that verse to me. He says, the bride's going to make herself ready. And I'm going, I don't see that happening. I don't. But then he revealed to my heart that she's going to make herself ready because of the grace that God's going to give the church. Some way, somehow, the Spirit of God's going to put it in the heart of genuine believers to get ready because something great is about to happen. And the church will make themselves ready by the grace of God being put in them to, okay, I'm going to put away some things. I'm going to get rid of some things. I'm going to get ready because there's something really, really big about to happen. And so somehow, some way, right before the coming of the Lord, the Spirit of God will move out among the people of God and help them prepare their hearts some way, somehow, mysteriously, to get ready, to make themselves ready for His appearing. And if you're not invited to this particular... I didn't know I was preaching that long. I'm sorry. I'm done here in a minute. If you're not invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, you'll be the guest of honor at the next one. This one, Revelation 19, 18. An angel standing in the sun cried out with a loud voice to all the birds of heaven, "Come and gather for the supper of the great God to eat the flesh of kings and commanders and strong men, small and great." So if you're not invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, guess who's coming to dinner? And Scripture says, "And He shall reign." Not Scripture, but Handel's Messiah that you're all familiar with, usually at Christmas time. You may not know the backstory. Briefly, I'll tell you, he was, as a young man, George Frederick Handel was discovered as a prodigy, and he started writing, composing music as a young child, became very famous nationally and internationally, until he reached middle age. In middle age, it seemed like he ran out of gas. It seemed like he didn't come up with anything, no great masterpieces, and other people were rising to fame. He got seriously depressed at age 57, almost suicidal. He became bankrupt. He couldn't seem to compose another thing. A friend of his, Charles Jennings, came to him and had some poetry, which was primarily a lot of it scripture. And he gave it to Handel, and he said, "Would you just look at this and see if maybe this might give you some inspiration?" So he began to thumb through it, and he began to read certain scriptures that were in this poetry, like, "By His stripes you were healed, and He was wounded for our transgressions." And he began to read this, and it warmed his heart. As he beginning reading scripture, it began to warm his heart again. And he felt like he needed to pen some words of music. He began to hear music on the inside of him. If you, in the morning, when you wake up and you begin to hear a song on the inside of you that you start singing, that's a sign that God has been working in you at night. And you need to listen to that. He began to hear music on the inside. And so he began to read these words. And "He shall reign forever and ever. He shall reign." He began to hear it. He heard it on the inside. Then he shut himself up in his room for 26 days, hardly ate anything, and he just stayed put, and he began to compose and write. He would sit down and pray about this and pray about it. Then he would get up and from his chair, and he'd walk around, and hallelujah, hallelujah, God, hallelujah. And as he'd go back and he'd pen some more and write some things down. And he would get up and he would do the same thing over and over for 24 days. And he began to write what we know as Handel's Messiah. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. 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 It began to all come to him. And he began to hear the music. And he wrote it down. That's how it came to him. When he was at his lowest point. When he was broke, busted, and disgusted. Forever and ever. Forever and ever. And you know the last line when he did this great masterpiece before the King of England. On the last line, the King of England stood up. And everybody stood up when the King stood up.
And it has become a tradition ever since. On the last chorus or the last line of Handel's Messiah, everybody rises to their feet. So I want to ask you, and he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings, Lord of lords, King of kings, Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever, forever and ever, forever and ever. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Amen. That's it. If you need ministry, we'll have our altar workers up here to minister to you. Amen. God bless you. Say hallelujah to everybody. Praise God. Amen.